Let us turn together to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24. And we're looking at these verses, verse 29 and following. Our subject is the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful and uplifting subject it is. He has left this earthly scene. He ascended into heaven, but he left behind that promise concerning his return again. And what a glorious day that will be. You may have noticed that about half of the verses in Matthew and chapter 24 are about the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you are familiar with Christ's first coming. Luke records how when Joseph and Mary were in Bethlehem, I quote, "She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." What mystery of godliness was here? God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. There were indeed indications of his glory. In the appearance, for example, of the holy angels and so on. But largely, these events bypassed this world as they went on with the busyness of their own day and their own night, and were strangers to these things. For Mary, the mother of our Lord, and her husband Joseph, and the infant Jesus, things were very basic indeed, and hardly anyone noticed this marvel and miracle of the incarnation. When that great mystery was fulfilled, the eternal Word was made flesh and dwelt among men. Largely, very largely, unnoticed by the world of his own day. The contrast with Christ's second coming could not be greater. We read in Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 7, for example, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him shall wail because of him. Even so, amen." Christ's first coming, we learn from the New Testament, was hardly noticed by the world of his day. But at his second coming, we are assured that he will be seen by all. Those who are true believers in the Savior will have cause for rejoicing in that day when he comes with clouds to gather his church to himself, whereas the unbelieving world will be horrified when everything that they have lived for is falling to pieces, and when they realize that they have lived for the wrong things, and they are on the wrong side of the judge of all the earth, that shall do right, when they realize that damnation awaits them and not salvation. Such a solemn theme, then, is this second coming of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and we have already seen here in Matthew and 24 that the Lord Jesus Christ spent a considerable amount of time on this subject with his disciples. And indeed, we see in Matthew that there was further teaching about these things recorded in Matthew and 25. Now, this was not the only occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about his return, but it was obviously a time of very thorough teaching concerning this subject, and has been carefully recorded in the Gospels of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We're moving on in connection with Matthew and 24. From verse 29 to the end of this chapter this evening. And first of all, we want to look at the events of the second coming of Christ. What actually will take place on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns? Well, we see here from verse 29. That there will be cosmic convulsions. The whole universe, as we know it, will be affected on that day. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. The congregation must not expect too much in the way of exposition with regard to these things. Though the Lord Jesus Christ tells us these things, much of a mystery remains with respect to how exactly things are going to be. But I think that you will see from these words that everyone is going to be aware of these things. You know how when a comet is passing us by, the media lets us know so that we can be on the lookout, as it were, and not miss the celestial event. Although these last cosmic convulsions will not be in the newspapers in advance, nobody is going to miss them. This is not some fictional end of the world that the novel writer might write about. No, dear friends, this is the real end of the universe, the entire universe as we know it. And how little of it we do know, when you think that the scientists have not even found one boundary of the universe, as our equipment for searching the stars improves and increases with power, all that happens is more stars come into view, and no perimeter has yet been found. In our modern and scientific age, we are still ignorant of the boundaries of this universe in which we live. There is a celestial magnitude beyond the understanding of man. And if that be so with things as they are now, then, dear friends, what can we know about these cosmic convulsions at the last, except what is revealed to us in the Word of God? But let us be assured, as it is written, so it shall be. There may be indeed great skepticism about these things that we read of in the gospel records. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. But you see, those who are born again and have a believing heart can come to this scriptural record and receiving this truth as it is in Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit actually have knowledge with respect to how it will be in the very last day of this world, indeed of this universe. And there will be these cosmic convulsions. These are the immediate prelude to this great event of Christ's coming. So the Lord Jesus Christ continues here in verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I wonder if you have ever anticipated that particular event as you have looked up into the sky on a day when there are those beautiful, beautiful clouds. And you're caused to think that one day your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, will be coming with the clouds of heaven. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, the Savior says, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The stoutest hearts of opposition to the truth will fail for fear in that day. The truth will be out, as we see, concerning the sovereign, glorious victory of Jesus Christ. He who was so despised in the days of his flesh, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, they would not recognize him as who he was. And in this day of which we speak now, he will come so gloriously, and every eye shall see him. The sign of the Son of Man in heaven remains something of a mystery to us, but the outcome of it does not. We see that terror shall fill the hearts of the most desperate of proud Nimrods. They have had their day. They have had their glory. They have had their power. And now truth will out. Their power, their glory, and all of their strength is as nothing. It is like a fly before a man who swats it and ends its life in a moment, as it were. All of the strongholds of the opposers of Jesus Christ will fall before his great power and glory. He comes from heaven, holy, all glorious, in infinite might. But they, his enemies, are but maggots of the earth. Like the infested cloth that you bin, their prospects are zero. There is no resisting of this omnipotent power and glory of the coming Saviour. Yes, he was among us as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. But that is not the end of the story. And he who died there at Calvary, in the place instead of unworthy sinners such as we, that there might be salvation through faith in his name, he will return again, but he will be all glorious then. And every eye that sees him will understand that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and the eternal future is in his hand. And he must reign till all his enemies be made his footstool. So we have these cosmic convulsions. This is followed by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is followed by the collecting of the elect of the Lord Jesus. How different the prospects of the weakest believer in comparison with the greatest and most powerful of unbelievers. We read here in verse 31, "And Christ shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other. Be they out in the wilderness like ancient prophets, be they in the prison cell like John the Baptist, be they about their daily duties as every believer should, it makes no difference. They will be gathered in that day in a most remarkable and miraculous manner. Unbelievers, we see, are scattered, but believers are gathered. Gathered as priceless jewels, being an eternal inheritance for Christ. And Christ's blood avails for them, for their forgiveness, and for their blessedness. Jehovah, the covenant faithful God, says of spiritual Christians. What beautiful words here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. "And they shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Perhaps at some museum or some other venue you have seen a diamond or diamonds, and you see how sparkling they are, how wonderful when cut by the craftsman's hand to reflect the light. And so they sparkle, as it were. And you are seeing this radiance. And you see, Christ speaks of believers as his jewels, so precious, so sparkling, the light of Christ being reflected, as it were, from them, so that others might see the beauty of Jesus in the life of the believer. What an amazing calling it is that we have, dear friends, to shine as lights in this sin-darkened world. But what about our expectations and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? For it is one thing that this event is certain. It is another thing that we should have it daily in anticipation. We know that this is an unknown time that we are speaking of. In verse 36 here, the Lord Jesus Christ is quite explicit in saying that not only we humans, but even holy angels do not know the time of the Lord's return. And read here in verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." It has not been revealed. It has not been made known when it will take place. Charles Dickens' novel, Great Expectations, reflects a genuine aspect of life. We all have things that we look forward to because of expectations of good outcomes. Unknown factors in life can be troublesome to us. We want to know because we like to be in control. But often we are not in control or even aware of what is going to happen. We walk by faith and not by sight. And such is the case with Christ's second coming. God knows the time, but we, and even holy angels, do not. It is a real secret. It is not something that you are going to see in the newspapers in advance. It is not something that you are going to hear about on the news. God and God alone knows the day and the hour, and he is not divulging it to you and to me. And it is quite a foolish thing when there are those, whether they profess to be Christians or whether they are of some non-Christian sect or whatever, it makes no difference. Those who claim that they have some insight into the day of the end of the world, and perhaps they go off into some wilderness location or whatever. Sadly, some of them have committed mass suicide, testifying to the folly of the ideas that they have imbibed, and so on. If any makes the claim that they know the day and the hour, they are in fact telling lies. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says that no man knows the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven. It will be an unexpected event. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes on there in verse 37 and following, "But as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of mine be. All of the philosophies of men, all of the scientific enterprise of men will not, in fact, give any indication of when the day of the Lord Jesus Christ's return will be. That last day of this universe as we know it now. Not only is the time unknown to saints and sinners, but such are the distractions of worldly minds that even the event is beyond their horizons. They expect no such thing will take place in the future because they are so preoccupied and contented with the present. They care not to know about heavenly things because they are so preoccupied with earthly things. And the Lord Jesus Christ predicted that it would be so, just as it was in the old world that perished in the days of Noah. Just as in those days before the flood, life was going on just as normal, so normal. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, even though they had this testimony before them of this man, this religious man, as they would know him. And he's building this ark. And he goes into it with his family. And it means nothing to them. They do not lay to heart, what is this all about? That they might think and that they might consider that the judgment of God is coming upon them in power and that they will be destroyed. So at the very last, there will be many still rejecting the testimony of the true church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It will be there in the preaching of the gospel. It will be there in the lives of the saints. But they will take no notice. They will not bring it into account. They will not recognize the reality of it. They will just go on in their sin. And that day will be the last day that they do so. For the Lord Jesus Christ will return. And just as they knew nothing in the days of Noah until the flood came and carried them all away, so it will be, says the Lord Jesus Christ, in that day. The unprepared will find themselves in eternal ruin in consequence. We can barely grasp it. We can barely understand it. Going on and on and on forever and ever in outer darkness, separated from the source of life. But there it is. The event will be totally unexpected, notwithstanding the preaching of the gospel, faithful to the last, concerning the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to judgment. And this second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will result in this final separation between the righteous and the wicked. We have separation here in verses 40, 41. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. A final separation. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives a further insight into this miraculous event. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 16 and 17 read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." These things are too dramatic, these things are too miraculous for our rationalistic, scientific world. They involve miracles of such tremendous and spectacular effect that the natural man, alas, scoffs at them. Not merely does not believe in them, but accounts them to be folly. But in the day, dear friends, in the last day, the secularists and spiritists will know that they were the ones who got it wrong. They will be left in their sins to suffer eternal punishment. But true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust in his shed blood, his atoning blood, they will be transformed to perfect holiness to be forever with the Lord. Thus Paul urges the Thessalonians there in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So you see, dear friends, from what has already been said, that we who do believe need to have an earnestness concerning the second coming. It's not something, it's not a doctrine to take over from everything else. It's so important that we tell sinners about this, of the atonement of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, why he died, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. We're not seeking to deflect from what is the central message of Christianity. But nevertheless, let us be sure that these things will come to pass, and let us be ready, and let us be in earnest. Surely enough has been said this evening. There's plenty more to tell, but surely enough has been said this evening to stir everyone to earnest preparation for such a day. But the Lord does not leave us to draw our own conclusions. He himself goes further and goes to the practical application with respect to these truths concerning the future. He teaches us that watchfulness is necessary. So verse 42, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." If you know that thieves are about, as the nights draw in, as we say, as it gets dark earlier and earlier, there are those who would want to take advantage of these things. You would watch, would you not? Like the good man of the house, if he had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. In the light of the teaching of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ concerning his second coming, we can see the importance of watchfulness. And indeed, the Lord himself urges to this perpetual readiness. Habakkuk meant to stir us up concerning these things in those words, standing upon our watch, as the watchman must be there in his place, and as he must be observing what is going on, what is taking place. It is his responsibility as the lookout, as we call it today, to be in readiness to warn. That word lookout is a very expressive term for the watchman, perpetually looking out to see what is taking place. I will stand, says the prophet, upon my watch and set me upon the tower. If he thus waited for his message from the Lord, shall we do less, dear friends, in waiting for the return of the Lord, which the Lord Jesus Christ himself has prophesied and told us of, that he is coming. He is coming again. Are you watching? Not only must we be watching, but readiness is necessary. From the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, take it there, as in verse 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Perhaps at that very time, there will be preachers preaching, as it is this evening, and hearers hearing, as it is this evening. But they do not all, at the end, pack away their Bibles and go home. The service never gets to the end. It is interrupted by the coming of the Lord. I'm sure that you can see that that is a very likely event with respect to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns again. And how blessed for those who are found ready in the house of God, listening to the preaching of the Word of God, and then the one upon whom the preaching is centered suddenly appears. Yes, there will be such a day. And watchfulness is a mark of readiness. But we may say the disposition of the soul is more fundamental than its consequence. So the Lord Jesus Christ urges, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Chapter 25 of Matthew shows that the Lord Jesus Christ went on to the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. All were apparently virgins. All were apparently saved and in process of sanctification. But there was this distinction. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were ready, even for a long wait, and they were justified in that. For when the Master came, the five were ready, whereas the other five were not. I put it to you, my friends, this evening. The lesson is plain. Be ready. Be ready always. If not with respect to the coming of the Lord, with respect to your own passing from this life into the next, it is just as the Lord Jesus Christ said with respect to the second coming, no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows the day or the hour of their passing from this world into the next. You may be young, you may be old, but we're all in the same boat in this connection. No man knows what a day will bring. Watch, therefore. And in connection with this matter of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The Apostle Peter gives us our application. Let us take it to heart this evening, dear friends. In 2 Peter 3:10 and 11, he warns us against overmuch preoccupation with this world and this life, because these are not the fundamentals. And so he exhorts, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. That's the doctrine. And here's the application. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Amen.